Well, I want you to turn your Bibles again to 2 Corinthians. And I hope as we have looked at this passage, and we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapters 1 through 7, but I hope when we come to the end that you will realize that this passage is talking about the Apostle Paul and dealing with his critics. But the answers that he gives for our benefit. Because his intention for us is to live in Christ. And not just to live for Christ. I don't want to take anything away from living for Jesus Christ. But I want to emphasize the importance of living in Him. And speaking of that union that we have with Him, that fellowship. We are in the body of Christ. He is the head. And there is a vital connection between the head and you. And we looked at, on the first evening, we looked at suffering. And sometimes when we suffer, we feel like this is my suffering, and I'm suffering for Jesus. Whatever that suffering may be. A better way to look at your suffering is that you're filling up the sufferings of Christ. He's suffering. Because when you suffer, He suffers, and it's His suffering that matters. And it's His comfort that He gives you. And our life is lived in Him. And then when the Apostle Paul talks about his ministry, he says it's the Lord's glory that is seen in us. And this is not a visible shining of our faces, but it is the truth that He is impressing and teaching and guiding to our own hearts. And you know, the Apostle Paul was being criticized, and they were saying about him, you know, he's always suffering. He's always in trouble. And furthermore, he makes plans. You never really can count on him. And he's really not the kind of person that you want to trust. And the false teachers came in, and they were leading people astray. And the Apostle Paul says, my suffering is an indication of my connection to Jesus Christ because it's His suffering. This is His ministry. This is what He's accomplishing. And when we think of our relationship with Jesus Christ, so many times we think of from us up to Him instead of from Him through us. But the Apostle Paul, when he answers these critics, he clearly indicates that there's this vital connection with Jesus Christ and what he has been doing in the ministry he's been doing because of Christ and because of Christ in him. I've also pointed out when you look at our world today, there's a great deal of effort for many people to do many things for Jesus Christ. God is not pleased with what you do for him. Just so you'll know, He's not pleased with what you do for Him. What pleases God is what He does through you. Just think of God as having everything. There's nothing that He ever needs. And so you come with the little piddly thing that whatever we do, and we say, look what I did for you, God, you're going to love this. And God says, I've already got one of those. And I don't really need what you did for me. That's not what the ministry is about. The ministry is about what God does in our hearts and through our lives. It's about what He does through us. God does not need us. We need Him. And it is His purpose to direct the ministry, to direct His life through us, so that even when we suffer, it is His suffering. It's from Him. It's through Him. Everything about us. We talked about in the last passage, and I know I'm being very aggressive in teaching seven chapters because it's kind of nice actually when you teach seven chapters, because when you get done, you know you didn't do a good job, and so you go, you don't feel bad. There's just no way you can teach, you know, seven chapters. I was like, you know, say, how'd it go? I said, well, you know, it was seven chapters, you know, who can do that anyway? So, but I want you to see the connections in these chapters, because it's really wonderful to see, because the Apostle Paul is talking about the ministry, the new covenant ministry that we have as Christians. And he talks about the fact that God has, and there's this wonderful statement, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And he's talking about that glorious work that he accomplishes in us. When he sends us forth in ministry, it is as we know him. It is the knowledge of God that is reflected through our lives and through our mouths. And when you look at the ministry that is spoken of in these opening chapters, there's a great deal of emphasis upon preaching and the gospel and the good news and the proclamation of truth. It's not just living your life before other people so they look at you and they say, "Well, that's a very wonderful person, and therefore you have communicated the gospel." If it's just your life, you have not communicated the gospel. But you don't communicate the gospel apart from your life either. You know God, and God works in us to work through us. And that's what this particular passage is talking about. And it is the knowledge of him, and it is knowing him, and it's knowing that he is holy, and knowing that he is righteous, and knowing that he is good, and knowing that he is faithful. And we know who he is, and we know what he has promised us, and we know what he gives us. We know we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We know we have the full forgiveness of our sins, and we know all these blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And when God begins to work this work in us, what is happening is this change that's taking place in us. We're being transformed from one stage of glory to another. And that's an inward work of grace. We talk about that metamorphosis. That's what's happening in this particular text. There's a change, an inside change in us as Christians, making us fit for his service. And he emphasizes that in the next passage as he continues this argument, because he wants to be very clear that we understand about him, we also understand about ourselves. And notice in verse 7, we have this treasure. What treasure? Well, the knowledge of him in us. In the inward man, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about, notice this, the body of the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. And he says, this is for you. What's happening to us is happening for you. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. And when you look at this text, he says, we're clay pot Christians. And I don't know if I like being a clay pot Christian, but that's what we are. And really, when you look at us, he says, it's just, you're clay pots. Just a common clay pot. Usually when people see flowers, they say, oh, those are nice flowers. You never say a common clay pot, and people look at the thing, oh, a nice clay pot. They say, no, it's nice flowers, not the pot. It's just, you say, well, it's just a clay pot. It's a crummy clay pot. He says, we're clay pot Christians, but for a reason, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We carry in us the body of the dying of Jesus, that the body of the life of Jesus may be seen in us. He says, very important for you to understand what you are. Now, I was talking with some individuals about John MacArthur, and they were saying, what an excellent individual John MacArthur is, and I happen to agree with that, but I don't think John MacArthur would like that. Because John MacArthur would say he's a clay pot. Because if you start giving glory to John MacArthur, John MacArthur is going to be very unhappy about that, because he'd say, I'm a clay pot. And God is working in this clay pot in order to accomplish great things for God. But we're clay pot Christians. And when we start drawing attention to the clay pot, you know, we don't understand that the surpassing greatness comes with reference to the power of God. That's why God works through us. You know, it's a very real sense when you get to heaven and you give your testimony and you say, well, I was saved, and we say, well, how were you saved? And you say, well, you know, so-and-so told me the gospel. And you think that everybody break out laughing. You know, they gave you the gospel? Well, I don't even know that they were even living the gospel that way. I mean, they gave you the gospel? See, yeah, they just gave me the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I heard it through them. And there's a reason that the gospel goes forth through clay pot Christians, and that is because it's the gospel. It's God's working that is so significant, not us. And so the Apostle Paul says, you know, unless you think so great about me, he says, I'm a clay pot Christian. And we have all of these things that are seen in us. We're persecuted. We're struck down. We're always carrying in the body the dying of Jesus. We're afflicted. We have all of these things taking place in us as a constant reminder that we're clay pots. Because God says, I'm going to use these clay pots, because if I use them clearly, I shall receive the glory for that which is accomplished. Glory be to God. And when God uses you in any ministry, you know, the first thing you begin to think of whenever the Lord does something in your life or through you is you start saying, whoa, that was good. That was good. If you've ever given a gospel message to someone and they become a Christian, you say, I'm writing that one down. That one works. And, you know, Jonathan Edwards, I think, was, you know, when he preached a sermon, he thought it was a good, he'd write it, that good sermon. You know, I'm going to use that one again. And if he wasn't so confident, he didn't make those kind of comments. But, you know, we have a tendency of thinking that it is somehow, you know, what we do that makes the difference. But God uses us. We're clay pots. But notice the wonderful thing, because it doesn't say you're just a crummy old clay pot, but he goes, you're clay pot Christians that God is going to raise from the dead. Because when he talks about this in this particular passage, if you read, he begins to speak about the resurrection of the dead. You may be a clay pot Christian, but God's kind of fond of the clay pot. Because verse 14 says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. So don't think that God, and being a clay pot Christian, means that God is not concerned for us. And he could say, and he's going to throw the clay pot away someday. But if the clay pot, that means this body, if this body was lost forever, then sin would forever have victory. You know, because you can think, well, why don't we just die and go to heaven and just have spiritual glorified bodies in heaven, and we can get rid of this body. In fact, that's what the Greeks thought. They thought the body's evil and spirit is good, so you get rid of the body and you just be spirit with God. Maybe that would be a great thing. But God said, I created you body, soul, and spirit, and I'm going to redeem you, and when I redeem you, I'm going to redeem you body, soul, and spirit, and you will be glorified. But you will be body, soul, and spirit. And so, just because we're clay pots doesn't mean that the clay pot part of us is unimportant to God. Very important to Him. In fact, that's what chapter 5, verses 1 through 10 is about. Knowing if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's the promise. He says this is like an earthly tent. This is this house that we have for now. And when it's torn down, we're going to have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's not talking about the mansion you're going to live in. It's talking about the resurrected body that you're going to be living, glorified before God. If you look at this text in verses 2 through 4, it talks about the anticipation of this body. Verse 5 says we have the spirit is a pledge that this body will be given, this transformation. And therefore, in verses 6 through 8, we have courage. And our purpose in verse 9 is to please Him in this body and knowing that we shall give an account to Him. So, you know, this passage says, you know, our destiny is that we're clay pot Christians, but we are very confident. We don't lose heart. The outer man is decaying. The inner man is being renewed. Notice verses 16 through 18, because when you look at the big picture, what God is saying, you're a clay pot Christian. But God is renewing you day by day. Notice, this is a very familiar verses to you if you're at all familiar with 2 Corinthians. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For the momentary light affliction, there's a contrasting word there, because the word for affliction is the word pressure, heavy pressure. So when it says the momentary light affliction, it's like saying the momentary light heavy pressure. You know, the word affliction is just that word that gives you, you know, the way you see people when they're afflicted and they walk like this. You know. And it looks like they're carrying a burden. And that's what the word means. It's pressure. But this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. An eternal weight of glory. That also is an interesting word. The word glory means heaviness in the Old Testament scriptures. But it's like this eternal... These heavy pressures that you have on you, don't even compare what God is going to do in us. An eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There's this renewing work that God is taking, that is happening to us. And we are afflicted and we're pressed down. And yet inwardly we are renewed. How are we renewed? By the truth. By the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, teaching us, guiding us, encouraging us with the truth. It's that thing that happens when you're reading your Bible and you come across a particular passage, you go, whoa, that's good, and you underline it. Or you say, I need to remember that passage. That's a great promise that God has given me. And sometimes you look at those promises and you say, that's a promise that, I know it's written in Scripture, but this is a promise that God has given to me. The Lord impresses that upon your heart, or impresses truth about you. And as you are impressed, what's happening is your inward man is being renewed, our outer man is decaying. But glory be to God, He's going to resurrect the outer man, and we're going to have a building in heaven made without hands. That's what God has in store for you. So he says, the fact that you're a clay pot Christian, don't minimize the significance of the body, because God is doing a great work in us and a great work through us. And people could say about the Apostle Paul, you know, he's not much to look at. He's just a little guy. And the Apostle Paul says, that's right, I'm a clay pot Christian. But don't ever forget what happened in Corinth. Through the ministry of God and the work of God in your hearts. He's already talking about the letter that has been written on his heart, but it's been written in their lives and in them as well. So the Apostle Paul says, this is a wonderful work that God is accomplishing through this clay pot. And you think the Apostle Paul would say, you know, these critics that are coming criticizing me, they're a bunch of jerks. Don't listen to them. Because I'm really a lot better than they are. I've suffered a lot more than they have, and my sufferings are because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so get over it. He could make those kind of statements, but what he does is it seems like he walks right into their arguments and he says, I'm a clay pot Christian. You need to understand that. That's why I'm suffering. But don't think my sufferings are going to crush me out and wipe me out, because I'm a confident sufferer. I'm a confident in what God's going to do. I'm going to glory. And all the afflictions that you encounter in your life, just remember, you're going to glory. And God's working a work on your inward man as your outer man is decaying. As your outer man is being persecuted. As your outer man suffers, your inner man, the person that you are, the person that God is transforming by His grace, that is being changed. And one day you're going to look at the pressures of this life and you say, it doesn't even begin to compare with the glory that God has. And when you stand in glory, you know, I've always thought about being in heaven. You know, glorified like Christ. You know, I think of light when I think of that. I don't know, because of the many ways in which God is represented as light in the Old Testament scriptures. But I just think the glory, this, you know, the glory shining forth from us. I don't think that's exactly right. I think when you get to heaven, what's going to be amazing to you is the truth that is so much a part of you, that is everything a part of you. You're going to love like Jesus loves. You're going to be kind like Jesus is kind. You're going to be gracious like Jesus is gracious. You're going to be in the righteousness of Christ. You're going to be holy like Jesus is holy. And you're going to be what He is. You shall be like Him. And what will reflect in our lives is the absolute truth of God in us. Glory be to God. And I don't know, maybe we'll shine. That'd be kind of cool if we were shining too. I don't know about that one. But we may shine if we don't shine. The truth will shine through you. I do know the truth shall shine for you. And you shall be like the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's that glorious work that will be completed in us. But He says, for now, there's an important ministry. He always speaks of we shall give an account. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one will be recompensed in his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So don't think the body is insignificant. You're a clay pot, but it's a significant clay pot. And so he talks about this ministry. And the key part of this passage is in these verses where he talks about our ministry as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And if you look at this text, he says that we're engaged in a ministry of persuasion. We are persuading others. Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, why? The fear of the Lord because you're going to appear before the Lord and give an account for your life. You're not going to be judged. This has to do with the rewards and non-rewards. And you can think of that in terms of judgment or not judgment, but you are not going to be judged. And I always tell Christians, I said, you know, you're not going to go to heaven and be seated on a stool, on a high stool, maybe up here, like you're going to put me up there or something like that, with a big sign behind you that says, this is your life. We go, oh no. And the big screen goes, you know, because there's all of humanity out there to look at this screen. So, you know, it's the biggest widescreen thing you've ever seen in your life. It's huge. And there you are, and everybody is so big. You know, the first people will, you know, people will go, oh, you know. And people will watch all the sinful things that you've ever done in your life. The sinful thing, some of the things you thought nobody ever knew about. And there you're going to sit on this stool, and you're going to look around, and you're going to, oh. And your friends are going to be off to the side going, I mean, I don't know what you're going to do in heaven, but, you know, if they would, you know, it's like, you know, and they'd really be giving you a hard time, except they know they're going to have to get up and sit on the stool. And sometimes we think that the giving of counts is sitting on this stool with the whole of your life going across, and you're going to see all of the sinful things you've ever done and be totally embarrassed and ashamed and all this, and you get down off the stool, you're glad that's over. It's never going to happen. It's a long explanation for something that's never going to happen, but it's never going to happen. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for our sins and He removed them completely, and they are gone. And if we have to suffer in heaven, then it means Jesus Christ did not suffer upon the earth. And he did not suffer on the cross. And the sufferings on the cross are unique to Jesus Christ. And he suffered in our place for our sins, and that forgiveness is complete. No shame, no humiliation. That's not what you're going to appear. You're going to appear before him and give an account for how you were a steward of his truth, and how you walked in Jesus Christ, just so you'll know. And how you know Jesus Christ. That's what you're going to give an account for. And so he speaks in this passage and he says, knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. We persuade men, but notice, we don't manipulate men. Because he says, we are made manifest, we are made clear to God, and I hope that we are made clear in your conscience as well. We're not commending ourselves to you, but we're giving you an occasion to be proud of us, that you may have an answer for those who take pride in appearances and not in heart. Because the false teachers were all about appearances. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. But if we are of sound mind, it is for you. What is it that compels him in the ministry? He says so in this particular text. And I'm running through some really important passages. But notice what he says. The love of Christ controls us, constrains us. The idea is it's the love of Christ that sort of pushes us into this. That's sort of the picture of this. It's a constraint. It's pressing things together. The love of Christ, it's not our love for Christ, it's his love for us. How do I know that? Well, because of the text. The love of Christ controls us, having concluded that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Now, there's a wonderful things in that particular passage. Charles Hodge, one of the quotes I like that he says, and in his commentary, but he says, Christ died for the all who died when he died. If you're interested in that particular passage, that's a useful statement for you to deal with some of the statements in that particular text. And I don't want to spend time here, but Christ died for the all who died when he died. And he died that they might live. And that they should no longer live for themselves. He died for the all who died when he died. But it's the love of Christ. And it says, having concluded that one died for all, that one who died for all was not you dying for Christ. And it wasn't you dying for anyone else. It was Christ dying for you. And he died that you might live for him. And he purchased your salvation. He also purchased your Christian life. And he also purchased your glory. And he purchased everything else. Everything that you have, all the blessings and benefits that you have in Jesus Christ are attributed to the ministry of Jesus Christ upon the cross. What he did for you in your place. He says, therefore, that's what we recognize in people. Notice what he says. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. It's not the fleshly things that cause our recognition. What we recognize about people is that inward work, what Christ has done for us. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. Apostle Paul could say, I knew of Jesus Christ in the flesh, but I don't know him that way. I know him, the truth of him, and the work that he has accomplished in my heart and in my life. For if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're new. This is what he's done. And he's done this great work in us. Because he's accomplished something. And notice this ministry. He's still talking about leading up to this ministry, how we are going to be accountable for the things that we have done. And notice these statements. These are wonderful statements in Scripture. Verse 18. All these things are from God. All these things are from God, who reconciled him to himself through Jesus Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It may be helpful when you think of reconciliation to think of a barrier between you and God. A barrier. If it helps you to think of the temple and the barrier, the curtain that separated the priest from the holy place, the Holy of Holies, but there's a barrier, but it's not upon the earth. It's a barrier between God and man. And one of the reasons why you can never save yourself is because you can never remove that barrier. We are sinners before God, and when we sinned against God, a barrier went up. And in order for us to be saved, that barrier has to be removed. God is a holy God. We are a sinful people. And how's God going to deal with a sinful people? You know, how is He going to save us? Somehow that barrier has to be removed. Reconciliation is the description of how that barrier is removed. And it is removed through Jesus Christ. And when it says, all these things are from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, he's talking exactly what Jesus Christ did. He is the one who removed the barrier between us and God. The barrier that we could never climb. The barrier that we could never get over, that is so immense that it is impossible for us. You can call it the curse if you want to, because what is so cursing about the curse is that you can't get rid of it, and you can't remove it, and you can't climb over it. But there's this barrier between us and God. And Jesus Christ removed the barrier. It was costly to remove the barrier, because he goes on in this particular text to describe it. Verse 19. And this is, I'm going to give you just a little bit of the language here because it's important to see this. But it says, namely, that God was. The word that's used there for was refers to the back to the cross, back to the past. And it refers to what God was repeatedly doing back then, in the past. Namely, that God was. What? God was what? He was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Reconciling the world to Himself. Removing the barrier? How? By dealing with sin and the sin issue. Because he says not, in this text, when he says not counting their trespasses to them, that word for counting is the word to impute, to charge to their account. And this last verse in this passage is going to talk about exactly how God went about that process. But you see, God was charging, the barrier is that God is charging our sin to us. And he's charging it to us. And there's a barrier because we're the sinners and he's the holy God and we can't get beyond the barrier. And Jesus Christ is the one who was repeatedly at the cross reconciling God by being sin for us. Dealing with our sinfulness. You should be so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ because your salvation is in him. If it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ, you would stand before God as a sinner and you would receive the wrath and judgment of God forever for your sinfulness. But Jesus Christ, in the past, was repeatedly reconciling God, not imputing, text says, say it exactly, not counting, not imputing their trespasses to them, against them. And he's committed us the ministry of reconciliation. Whoa, he's committed, given us the ministry of reconciliation? We're supposed to remove barriers? Well, no, that's not what. Jesus Christ is the only one who can remove the barrier. But he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And we should all say to that, that's too important. Whew, don't give that to me. It's like God giving us the most important ministry. ministry related to the cross of Jesus Christ. He says, I've accomplished such a great salvation, such a wonderful salvation. And then he says to you, you carry it. And, I don't think I should do that. I'm just a crummy clay pot. He said, I know that. I'm giving this message through crummy clay pots because, you see, this is the working of God, and I don't want anybody to be confused. And certainly, if you're the one who proclaims the message, they're not going to be confused. So that's great. So we go forth as crummy clay pots. But God has given us this great, what God was doing in Christ. He was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's exactly true. And he says this, therefore, we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. I don't know what ambassadors do in our country today, but I know what an ambassador is, and I know what an ambassador does in the past. I don't know about our government now, but I know about the government in the past. And an ambassador speaks for the president and speaks for our country. And an ambassador has the authority to speak for the president. And the ambassador better not start giving his ideas, or he'll be recalled and go home. You know, an ambassador is told, this is the message I want you to tell them. And the ambassador, when he receives that message, doesn't go, you know, I think I can improve on that message a little bit. I think I could help that out. You know, I know the president said that I'm supposed to tell this country this particular truth, but I'm here, I know more than the president, so I'm going to offer them some more things. An ambassador is a representative who adds nothing. He's a clay pot. He really just represents. He's the representative that is there. And that's what we are. We're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. As though God was entreating through us. Every time I read this thing, you know, it would be a whole lot better, God, if you just do the entreating yourself. You know, we've had opportunity to give the gospel, and people look at us and go, yeah, I don't want that. You know. And, you know, God, you do a much better job of that. And I go back to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. You know, when Paul was on the road to Damascus, he didn't say, I'm going somewhere else. You know, it's like, you know, he falls on his face before God, and he's transformed, and this is a great thing. I think, God, you do a much better job about being your own ambassador, but God says, I'm going to be an ambassador through you. You see, the false teachers didn't understand the ministry. They didn't understand the New Covenant ministry. The New Covenant ministry is God's ministry in us. Clay pots in us, through us, in such a way that Christ is seen and that God is seen. So when you stand and talk to somebody, you don't say to them, you know, I think it'd be good for you to be a Christian. You say to them, this is what God says to you. This is God's truth for your heart. This is the message of God to you. It's not my message. You know, I always think our job is to get out of the way and people understand that they're arguing with God. That's what you do when you talk to people. It's always easy with people because people say, So you say, well, you know, I mean, I don't like the Bible. I don't like what it says. Say, well, you ever read the Bible? They all go, no, I never read the Bible. Then, well, let me tell you what it says. And you give them the truth, because you give them God's truth. Don't ever let anybody persuade you to put your Bible down. This is what you do when you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You proclaim Jesus Christ. Now, you know, excuse me if I've given this illustration before, but I give it a bunch of times at school and stuff. But, you know, if somebody broke into your home, and you're there, and you happen to have a gun, and they come around the corner and they come in the room, and you pick the gun up and you point it at them. I know this is not a very good Christian illustration, but anyway, just go with me on this thing. You point the gun at them, and you say, if you don't get out of my house, well, you better get out of my house. If you don't get out of my house, I'm going to shoot you dead. And if that person said to you, well, you know, I don't believe in guns. Guns are bad things. I don't believe in guns. You know, you would not take this gun and say, really? Sorry, I didn't really know that. Put that thing down. Let me. You know, what you would say to them is, this is what I say. I've thought about this a lot. I'd say, this gun believes in you. I don't really care whether you believe in me. This gun believes in you. Because it's powerful. And you know, we have the Word of God, and people come up and they say, you know, I don't believe the Bible. Go, oh, really? Excuse me. But we put our Bibles down. We say, well, let's argue. Or something. You know, if somebody doesn't believe the Word of God, you say, well, tell me what is it that you don't believe about the Word of God. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I'm responsible to give you the message that He gives. The truth that He gives. That's what you're responsible to do. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. And I'm not a teacher. This is not something that's unique to apostles. This is about you. God is working a work in your life. And you say, well, maybe I would like for God to work through my life. How do you give me 10 steps to be a great evangelist? I said, there's one step to being a great evangelist. Know Jesus Christ. Know who He is. Know what He's done. Because notice what the Apostle Paul says. Notice how he talks about his ministry. We are ambassadors of Christ as though God were entreating us. We beg you on behalf, be reconciled. You'll notice it doesn't say, we beg you on behalf of Christ, reconcile yourself to God. That would be a terrible statement. Because you can't reconcile yourself to God. You can only be reconciled by Jesus Christ. And when he says, when we tell people to be reconciled to Jesus Christ, we say, you know, what God was doing with Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ was removing the barrier. Now you need to remove the barrier that you have with reference to you and God. Your animosity, your hatred of God, and your rebellion against God. Be reconciled. It doesn't say, get rid of all those things. It says, you must be reconciled in Jesus Christ because He's the only one who can reconcile you. Our message is all about Christ. You know, we live Jesus Christ. We believe Jesus Christ. We've been saved by Jesus Christ. We have God working through us, clay pots, to other people so that the surpassing greatness will be seen to be of God. And I imagine when the Apostle Paul heard of all the crummy things that they were saying about him, that he said to himself, amen. Just a crummy clay pot. But let me explain what God's doing. Because you need to, when you talk about the Apostle Paul, you can talk about him as a clay pot. But when you talk about what God is doing through the Apostle Paul was unbending. Because he says, God is working inside of me. He's transforming me by His grace and for His glory. And He's changing me so that I will be a proclaimer, an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And God is begging through me. Think of that. God begging through me. Be reconciled to God. And then He says how this is done. Be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin, that the one who knew no sin is Jesus Christ. That word for know means to personally experience, to personally know, have a personal relationship with it. He had no personal relationship with sin. None whatsoever. But God made Him who had no personal relationship whatsoever with sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He took our sin and He gives us His righteousness. You know, that's a great exchange. That's the greatest exchange you'll ever make. He takes your sin and He gives you the righteousness of Christ. You're always clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You are never righteous before God by the things that you do. You're always righteous before God by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I don't care whatever you do that is righteous. Well, if you're nice to me, that's righteous, and that's a nice thing. I care about that. But as far as making you righteous before God, no, you're never righteous. In fact, when you do something really nice, you know, there's a tendency to think about yourself. You say, you know, God, did you see that? I mean, most people, when that happens, most people would really do the wrong thing. But did you see how I did the right thing in that? That was amazing. What do you think about that? And God says, I think it is me working through you. We go, oh. We're never righteous because of the things we do before God. It is always the righteousness of Christ. And that's why you and I, we need to draw close to Jesus Christ. You know, one time I spoke at graduation at Westside, and then I probably said this before too, but I like to think about this. But I was thinking about going to heaven. And standing in heaven, and I picture myself standing in heaven next to some angel. I've said this before. I know I've said this before here. And you walk in the door and you go, whoa, this is heaven. You know, it's not going down some tube. You know, and then you go, get sucked back out. You know, this is going to heaven. You died and you're in heaven. So there you are in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You go, whoa. You know, this is. And so you're standing next to an angel. You go, oh. I always picture angels as big. I don't picture them short. You know, like, somehow, you know, big angels. You know, they're big. You know. And so you go, so, wow, this is really great. And then you look across and you see the Lord Jesus Christ. You go, wow. So what's He like? And the angel says to you, don't you know? Oh, no, I just got here. Just one, you know, just... I'm here. And didn't think it was going to be today, but it's today, and you know, here I am. So what's He like? And He says, don't you know? You know, it's always hard to lose an argument when nobody really argues with you, but you'd lose the argument because you should know. When the Lord, you get to heaven, you should know what the Lord's like. You should know Him. There are going to be things about Him that you're going to see. They're going to be new and different. I don't know what Jesus Christ looks like. I've seen pictures of Him, but I don't think they're very good. But I don't know what He looks like. And I don't know what we're going to see, and I don't know all that. But when you get to heaven, you should know Him. You should know who He is, what He's done, what He's like, what He's promised. You should know Him. Because your life here is to know Jesus Christ. It is the great priority. And when you know Jesus Christ, that is the priority that comes before serving Jesus Christ. And if you're living in our world, you know that there's a great deal of emphasis that is given upon serving and service and doing things. Jesus Christ does not need your service. You know Him, you get your strength and power from Him, and you serve by Him. And for Him, and through Him. And you'll notice when the Apostle Paul is a clay pot and he's serving, he is talking about Jesus Christ and what He did upon the cross. I think sometimes we like to think that we can just be nice to people and good to people and give things to people and serve people and then somehow think to ourselves, we have communicated Jesus to people. And you have not communicated Jesus to people until you talk about Jesus Christ upon the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. But you're not just an ambassador because it's what you're told that you're supposed to do. You're an ambassador because you're an inward, transformed ambassador for Jesus Christ. You're a clay pot being renewed in the inward man. To be a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the great challenge that we have. It's not easy. we're afflicted, the outward man is perishing, we are being destroyed. This body is going to be glorified. The inward and the outward is going to be glorified. All going to be transformed to be like Jesus Christ. But now you have a ministry. Know Jesus Christ. Know Him. Be like Him. And He'll set your ministry before you. He'll lead you. He'll direct you. You know, that's the great challenge that we have in our lives. When you think of God, don't just think of you here and your relationship like this to God. Think of all that He has done and all that He's accomplishing through you. What pleases God is to accomplish His purposes in and through our lives in such a way that He receives the glory. And you get to see it. Glory be to God. It's a great challenge to be a Christian. It's a great challenge to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord really strengthen our hearts to know Him. It's not enough just to go to Trinity Bible Church and Hillcrest Chapel and spend your young people years here and then go off and do something else. Jesus Christ needs to resonate in our hearts and lives, and I can't make that happen. As one clay pot talking to a bunch of other clay pots, you know, we need to be like Christ. And we need to draw near to Him. And see His purposes accomplished in and through our lives. We have a delightful God. You know, God could accomplish all of this, and we could just learn about God in a classroom setting. He says, I want you to see about Me. I want you to see Me. I want you to see My strength. I want you to see My power. I want you to see My purposes. And I want you to see what I do. Not what you do, but what I do. Because I want you, when you get to heaven, to say, glory be to God. I've seen all the things that God has done. He saved a wretch like me. And through saving a wretch like me, He saved other wretches like me. Let us depend more upon the Lord and less upon ourselves. Let us really trust in Him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for all the things that You have done for us. Thank You that our salvation is not traceable in any way to us, but it's a salvation that You have accomplished completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. You made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness, Your righteousness, in Him. We're thankful that You continue to work in our hearts and You continue to transform our lives to make us instruments for Your use. Send us forth. Use us. Guide us in the ministry. Accomplish Your purposes in such a way that Your glory is seen. We will praise You for the things that You've accomplished in us, through us, for Your great glory. Help us, Lord God, to be a people seeking to see Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.